This morning, we're going to finish up our sermon series on David, King David. We called it From Shepherd to King, where we've watched this journey of this little boy who was a shepherd become a mighty king. And he did a lot of great things as king, but also he really struggled. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the worst part of David's life. We called last week the sin, and that was the message title. And we talked about how David miserably failed, and he committed adultery and had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and he tried further covering it up, and there was lies and deceit, and eventually Bathsheba's husband Uriah would be murdered on the battlefield, and it was all orchestrated by this supposedly man after God's own heart, David. He really struggled last week, did he not? And this morning we're calling this sermon The Repentance, and this is a sermon just like last week that is for you. Because there's going to be times when we struggle. And what do you do after you struggle? What do you do after you fall? What do you do after you sin? And it comes to this word, repentance. To repent means to turn away. So when you are repenting, you are turning away from the thing that you are confessing. So if you are confessing a sin, when you repent, that means I'm turning my face to that. I'm not going to do those things anymore. And this morning, I want to show you how to repent. I want to show you how to repent through David and his confession that he makes. It's a really powerful story. And every single one of us in this room will fall short of God's glory. We will sin, but not everybody will receive God's saving grace. And that's what this morning is all about, receiving his grace anew. God never demands or asks for us to be perfect in this world, but he does care a lot about redemption. And we are the redeemed people of God. God doesn't need us to be perfect, but he asks us to come to him in our brokenness. And so we're going to pick it up in the very last verse of the chapter we were in last week, 2 Samuel 11. And it says this, the last line says, "The thing David did displeased the Lord." That's a pretty jarring statement. It's a loaded line. Doesn't it really stink when you fail someone you love? And you know it. The truth is that you will do things that displease the Lord. And so several months have now passed in the life of David. And then a prophet is sent to David. In fact, that's how the next chapter starts. 2 Samuel 12 verse 1 says, "The Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David." So in our story last week, you remember that David was the one sending all the messengers. David sent the messenger to find out who this woman was. David sent the messenger to go to Joab to tell him to bring Uriah back. David would send more messengers out to go speak to Uriah. David would even send Uriah out to go on the battlefield where he would die. And then David would send a messenger out to announce Uriah's death. But in this story, there's a shift that's happened. David is not sending anybody out, orchestrating anything more. No, at this point, God is sending someone to David. And I don't want you to miss the grace involved in that, that the Lord sent Nathan to David. In your time of weakness, God comes to you. That's good news. I thought one person would clap or say amen or say hallelujah or say tell him, preacher. Or say, boom, shakalaka, or something. Something. Let me do it again. In your time of weakness, God will come to you. That felt staged. It just didn't feel right. It's your weakness that leads you to God's strength. When you are down, God sends someone to you. God very literally did that when he gave his one and only son. That's what Christmas is all about, that God in our weakness would send someone down to come and rescue us. And now today, he sends faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus out to go help others who are weak. That's what he does. God will send a prophet. God will send a preacher. God will send a mom or a dad, a brother or sister or aunt or uncle or cousin or grandma. I don't know who he'll send, but he will orchestrate all of this world to send you one person to tell you something that you need to hear in that moment. Isn't that amazing that God will come to us in our weakness, that he does not leave us, but he comes to us. And that's what Nathan is confronting David about. Nathan is going to confront David about the sin that he's involved in. And David is going to have the opportunity to repent and to turn away and say, I'm not going to do those things. Repentance is not about trying harder. Repentance is about letting go of your past, letting go of your strength, letting go of your ability. Repentance, and I struggle with this sometimes, is not about winning. It's about surrender. Amen. Our own efforts in this life, they might be filled with good intentions, but it will ultimately always lead to destruction. You see, the answer to the problem of your sin is not more of you. You are the problem to your sin. The answer is to remove you and to welcome God inside of you into your situation right now. Because far too many people, like David did earlier in last week's chapter, David tried to cover it up and help himself, tried to fix it by inserting more of his own strength and will and emotions. But that's like pouring gasoline onto a fire. The problem with sin is that you need to be removed. And that's what happens in repentance. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene where the man is sweeping his house, trying to clean a dirty room. And what he notices as he's sweeping it, all the dust is just coming up into the air, flying all over the place. The only really way to clean that floor is to put some water, to sprinkle it with some water on the floor and then mop it all up. And I think there's far too many of us in this world that we just start sweeping stuff under the rugs or even start sweeping stuff on our houses, but it's still floating around. When what you need is you need God's Holy Spirit. You need the waters that come from baptism to redeem you and make you right before God. That's what you need, and that's what God offers to you. And I hope in a couple weeks that when we have a baptism bash, we're baptizing all sorts of people. People that say, I'm tired of just sweeping this stuff around. I want God to remove it from my life. I want the old Adam to be gone, new Adam, old life, new life, and I'm ending this year this way because I'm making a declaration that I'm starting 2018 the right way. That's what I hope happens, because you need God. You need his Holy Spirit in you to do that mighty work. And even though I'm sure David had a difficult time when Nathan confronted him, I know that after the fact, David can look at it and say, there was grace in this moment. It was hard for me to have all my junk and all my stuff laid out on the table before the prophet Nathan, but I needed that. I know that David saw God's grace in that. And sometimes it is hard to perform a little heart surgery. It is hard to talk about sin, to wrestle with it, to truly be convicted. But I hope you see God's grace in it, that God wants to kill what is the sin in your life in order to make you alive. That's how God works. He kills you to make you alive. And so Nathan has the tough job of confronting the king. It's hard enough in this world to confront somebody when they've done something wrong, but imagine confronting the most powerful man in the world that clearly is not thinking right and not following God the way he ought to have. But what's amazing is that whenever God speaks to you and has you give a difficult word, his Holy Spirit shows up. And God gives Nathan just the right words to say. He actually gives him a parable to talk to kind of ease into his conversation, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When God asks you to speak for him, you do not go alone. You go with the Holy Spirit. And I can attest many times to that. I can attest to many times where I came on a Sunday morning and I didn't feel like what I had was that good. And I try to never come with less than a 5 out of 10. That's just my rule with you guys, right? I don't come with less than a 5 out of 10. But I tell you what, God has turn some of those weaker, in my mind, sermons into some of the most life-filled and life-giving messages that people need to hear. That's what God does. God speaks through you, and God can speak through you to help somebody. And so this is what Nathan says, the parable he comes to him. He says, when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he'd bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So here we have a classic story of a rich man taking advantage and abusing a poor man. And in this story, this is incredible. Out of all of the sin that David had committed in last week's story, right? You can remember there was sexual sin, there was lying and deceit, adultery, and there was even plotting for his own friend's murder. All sorts of this incredible sin. Is it not interesting that the sin that Nathan confronts David with is an abuse of power? It's an abuse of power. And David has no idea at this point that Nathan is talking about him. And so David is outraged at this point. It's crazy, though, that this story is about a man who has everything that takes advantage of the man that has nothing. That's how far David has come from following after God, because God, and the very story, the very good news of the gospel, is that God would give away everything so that you and I, men and women who have nothing, could have everything again. That's how far David had strayed, is now he's the one who has everything, that's taking something out of nothing, taking the one thing that Uriah, his most prized possession, his beautiful wife, Bathsheba. So David is outraged, burning with anger, it says in verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." He is morally outraged. He's ready to go find this man and kill this man. David, the one that just murdered Uriah, is completely outraged by a man who slaughtered a lamb. Isn't it crazy how the people that have strayed the furthest away from God will always be the first ones to tell you what's wrong with yourself? Have you noticed that? Over the years, I have seen that the ones that are the most outraged at other people's sins are usually the ones that have the hardest time realizing that they're a sinner themselves. And they get really fired up when the preacher talks about sin, because so-and-so might hear, and they need to hear this message. And they forget that, you know what? You're a sinner too. Walking close to the Lord does interesting things to us. We, of course, I would hope, become holier, live a more righteous life. But the closer, I said this last week, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I see my need for him. The more I see that I'm a sinner and I need God's grace. And the more I see that, the more I receive God's grace. You know what happens? I then become a more gracious person. If you want compassion for those that are far off, for the outrageous sins they're committing, here's what you need to do. You need to get close to Jesus. And he will give you grace. And then you'll have grace and compassion for the ones that really need it. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." And this was not like when I went to my first professional golf tournament. I was 8 years old and Payne Stewart hit the drive down the fairway and I yelled out, "You the man!" And Dad said, "Shut up, what are you doing? I'm not supposed to say that at a golf club." That's not how it was intended. Some verses need to be read in the King James Version. This is one of them. What Nathan says to David is, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman." This can be a hard truth, but the truth is we are all that man, that woman. We are all that guilty, lost, broken, in desperate need of God's redemptive grace. Nathan goes on, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you, David, king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives, even into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you any even more." God says to David, I've done all this for you. I've done more than you ever could have asked or imagined. I've gone way past your wildest dreams. And if that wouldn't have been enough for you, keep asking, because I'm a God that loves to give. And I think there's a lot of us that are similar. We keep asking for more and more. And I know God wants to continue to bless you. But at the same time, I think there's sometimes you're thinking, what more do you need? I've given you everything. I mean, he looks at my life. He says, what do you need, Zach? I gave you my son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins. I've given you a beautiful wife. I've given you amazing children. I've given you the greatest church this side of the planet. Amen. I've let you live in the awesome state of Florida that they may not be as good at women's volleyball as Nebraska is. Sorry if that spoiled your day, but Nebraska beat Florida last night for the national championship. That's all I'm saying is sometimes Nebraska's got to come help Florida. But anyway, I've given you all that. I let you live in Florida. Zach, I've even given you really good looks. Like, what more do you need? why you laugh at that. You didn't laugh when I called my wife beautiful and amazing kids. There is a responsibility when God gives you something. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And David, I have given you so much. I have filled you with power. Most powerful man in the world. But David, you are never to use your own power for your own benefit. You, David, are called to do what I do. Use your power to defend the powerless. That's what Nathan confronts David with, is an abuse of power by stomping on the little one. Verse 9 says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing which is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And some people say the Bible isn't relative today. I think they're ridiculous, because this story, the very thing they're talking about here, the very confrontation that Nathan has with David, is exactly what is going on in this country now more than ever. I've never seen in my lifetime, and I know you're saying you're an old wise man, Zach, I've never seen in my lifetime as many stories centered around people abusing powerful positions. And especially, it's amazing how many of them are centered on the exact same thing that David is doing, abusing their power for sexual advances, sexual activity outside of God's plan. There is story after story, and celebrity after celebrity, and news exec after news exec, and politician after politician that are failing in this, and it's on the rise. We know about it much more because of the media and the social media that's out there. Many of us feel helpless and we don't know what to do. And sadly, others of us are starting to feel kind of numb because of how commonplace it is. When this morning, as we're looking at David's sin, and especially with what Nathan confronted him with, here's what he says: you have abused your power. And so I want to make a challenge to each and every one of you that we are called, like God, to defend the powerless. We who are powerful must defend the powerless. We cannot turn a blind eye towards it. We have to intervene. And you may only help one person, but you may help one person. We need to stick up for those that are being abused. We got to stand up for those that are in the minority and understand why they're coming from the position they're coming from. This is what God calls us to do. This is what God did for you. And a lot of you are saying, well, I'm not powerful, so I'm okay. No, but I'm here to tell you, if the Holy Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, then you are powerful. God invites us into a relationship with him. And one of the side benefits of that is you get the Holy Spirit living inside of you, which says you've got all the power you need in this world. You are very powerful. And God says, with your power, you will stand up for the powerless. Bible I read, I know it says that God shows no favoritism, and I believe that, but it's interesting, when Jesus hung out with people, he hung out with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the widowed, the orphans, the lepers. You know who Jesus hung out with? The powerless. Amen. We have a call to do exactly what God has done. God will leave the 99 righteous in order to find the one sinner. God will run down, and he has run down, your prodigal road. And you know what he's done? He's given you a ring and a robe because you're powerful. We have to defend the powerless. David didn't do it, and so now there's consequences. Verse 10, therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to the one who's close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Here's the truth, is that God can completely forgive you and wipe away your sin eternally, but you may still have to face consequences in this world because of the things and the choices you make. Do you know that? That's not God going against his word. That's God being just. Because there's a lot of you that you don't understand. You think you're still facing consequences for your sin. And you thought, I thought, Zach, Pastor, I thought that Jesus forgave me. It doesn't make sense. Why am I still paying for it? Hear me. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And God, when he sees you through the blood of Jesus. You're good with God eternally, but there's still consequences in this world. There's still a price for much of our sin that we have to continue to pay. That's what sucks about sin. There's just always a payment. Always. And over the course of the next couple of decades, you'll see great calamity hit the house of David. In fact, if you were to read the next 8 chapters of 2 Samuel, you'll see that 4 of his sons died unnatural deaths before they ought to have. And one of his very own sons named Absalom actually did take some of David's wives to be his own and then tried to take the throne from David, but it didn't end up happening. And so at this point, David has been receiving this. He's been taking it from the prophet Nathan. And this is the critical moment, right? What are you going to do? Is David going to confess and admit he was guilty and move on? Or is David, honestly, Nathan might not know. Nathan might be scared that David's going to dispose of him like he did Uriah. Because Nathan's the only one that knows the truth right now. And so if I can just get rid of Nathan, we'll be good again. What is going to happen? Before I tell you what David did, let me tell you this particular thing. There is always a temptation to send away the very thing that God sent to supply to you at the very time you needed it. Let me say that again, because that was another one that was worthy of something. But anyway, I don't need your pity. I don't need your pity this time. There is always a temptation to send away the very thing that God sent to supply you with the very thing that you need. And here's what I mean by this. There's a lot of people here today that as we're talking about sin, this is a more serious message. Some of you, if you came for the first time, might have heard your pastor. He's funny there. You're going to hear lots of jokes and sermons. Like, I got some good jokes and sermons. I like to do funny sermon illustrations. But this is a serious message this morning. But I'll tell you, this message is life-giving if you listen and receive it. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't reject what I'm saying to you today, because I may be the very thing you need to hear in your moment of weakness right now. And it's not me, it's Christ in me. Because there's some of you that are, you're here and we're talking about sin, and you're like, that's awesome, because I'm glad so-and-so is here to hear about it. Right? If you've been nudging your spouse, hey, you should listen up, this is for you. Let me tell you something that Nathan said to David. You are the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. This message is for you. And so after you are confronted with the fact that you are a sinner, what will you do? I hope you do what David did. This is when it finally comes back for David. Then David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And what I love about Nathan's response is he does not make David pay for it. He does not make David confused as to what God's response is going to be. Right away, the very next line, this is what Nathan says. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Why? Because Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. And when you admit that you are a sinner, and when you confess that sin, God wants you to know on the spot, you are forgiven. You are set free. You are clean. God wants to come down into your mess right now. He wants to come down into your weakness right now. When you have failed, God comes down to restore you. And he did it through his son, but he does it through prophets and preachers and people today. He comes down into your filth to give you faith. The apostle John would say it this way, that he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just, and he will forgive us and cleanse us and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Do not lie to yourself any longer. Stop carrying around the filth, the guilt, the shame, and the baggage that the enemy wants you to keep carrying. Because God says, I came this morning to take that away so you don't have to walk out of this place with it any longer. And that's good news. There's a story that I read in preparation this week that I thought, man, that's perfect. It's about a little boy who goes to visit his grandparents, and he was given his first slingshot. And so he had great fun playing with it in the woods. He was just learning. And so he would sling some stones and he wouldn't hit his mark and he wouldn't even get close to it. And so on his way home for lunch, he cut through the backyard and saw his grandmother's pet duck. And so he took the sling back, and sure enough, like for the first time ever, he actually hit the mark he was intending to hit. Sadly, it was the duck, and the duck died. And so in a moment of panic, he hid the duck behind the wood pile so nobody, his grandma especially, wouldn't see what had happened. Didn't know that his sister, Sally, was standing by the corner of the house. She'd seen the whole thing. So they went into lunch, but Sally didn't say anything. And after lunch, grandmother said, "Okay, Sally, let's clear the table and wash the dishes." And Sally said, "Oh, Grandma, Johnny said he wanted to help you in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later in the day, Grandpa called the children to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but Sally can't go. She has to help me clean the house and get ready for supper." And Sally smiled and said, "No, that's all been taken care of. Johnny said he wanted to help you get the house ready. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she looked at Johnny and whispered, "Remember the duck." And this went on for several days. And Johnny did all the chores, his and Sally's. Finally, he could stand it no longer. So he went to his grandmother and confessed all. She took him in her arms and said, "I know, Johnny. I was standing at the kitchen window and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgave you. And knowing that I loved you and would always forgive you, I wondered just how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you. I wonder this morning how long, when you have the opportunity to come into the loving arms of a father that has given his son for you, I wonder how long some of you are going to continue to let that sin be your slave. How long are you going to be a slave to that sin? And God says you can get rid of it right now. When we don't confess and we harbor that stuff and stays inside of us, we become slaves to sin and to guilt and to shame. And we carry that around with us everywhere we go. When the Word of God says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and ready to forgive our sin. I don't know what image you had of God when you came in, but He is not an angry God. He is a gracious and compassionate God, ready to forgive, ready to meet you in your weakness, ready to meet you this very morning. And the amazing part about David's story is that not only do we get to see the history of what happened, but many times we also get to hear his heart, because he wrote these songs that we call Psalms, and they're recorded for us. It's the longest book in the Bible. There's 150 of them. Most of them were written by David. And a lot of times we have to speculate on, well, maybe David wrote this one when this happened, and maybe it was when this happened. But the cool thing is in Psalm 51, we know that David wrote this after Nathan's confrontation with him, because in your heading, it says, David wrote this after Nathan's confrontation with him. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So we know the heart of what follows next. And I want to read it to you and I want to show you. It's going to be quick. Five quick things that David has in his confession, that David has in his repentance and turning away. Psalm 51, "I don't want you to be a slave to your sin any longer." God doesn't want that. So David says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Couple of things I see from these opening verses. Number one, the first thing David did that you need to do is take responsibility for your sin. David didn't say, "The devil made me do it," or "I was just having a bad day," or, "You know what? Bathsheba started it. She was bathing on the top of a roof." He didn't do any of that. He stopped making excuses and said, "This is my iniquity, my sin, my transgression." And some of you need to ask God to reveal what that sin is. Because in his blinded state, David didn't see. Remember, he was outraged by what happened in this parable when he did it himself in a far worse way. So sometimes you got to pray to God, "God, reveal to me my sin. Reveal to me. I admit that I'm a sinner. Reveal, Lord, what I need to bring before you today." He even adds in verse 5, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. David knows the truth that like all of us, we were born with a bent to sin. It's not just an issue of bad behavior. It's no, I'm not right without God. I mess up. I make mistakes when I'm not following after him. I got to have God on my side. David also doesn't blame the choices on his mother. He says, I was born sinful from birth. And I know, and I have great compassion for those of you that grew up in a childhood where your mom and your dad, or one of them wasn't around, or both of them weren't around, and you were around things that you shouldn't have been. And I get it. I understand. But there comes a point in your life when you have to say, you know what? This is my life. And I will not let the choices that my mom and dad, or the friends around me, or the cousins, whoever, I will not let their choices define me. You have to stand up and say, I know I'm a sinner and I make mistakes. And today's the day when I'm not going to make any more excuses. And I'm going to admit, you know what? Yeah, rough childhood, whatever. I am a sinner. Take responsibility for your sin. Second thing David does, he gets more specific. He comes clean. Comes clean. He realized that God's not playing, he's not fooling God. So he stops playing games. And the words that we read are from a desperate man, gut-wrenching words offered by a man who's miserable in this moment because he knows what he's been missing out on from God. Because he knows what it's like to walk with God, and he's not in that moment. Steve Arterburn, who's a pastor and psychologist, says the only three reasons why you wouldn't do either of these first two things today. Number one is you're afraid of losing your reputation. Number two, you're afraid of losing your sin. Or number three, you're afraid of that it might cost you financially, emotionally, or relationally. And I don't know what excuse you are most privy to, but I pray that when we have time for honest confession later this morning, that those excuses don't stop you. You got to come clean. David continues, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. This is the third thing, is David asks for and he receives God's forgiveness. He says, wash me and I'll be white. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Hyssop was a little herb that the Jews would dip in blood for use in ritual cleansing, because even back in the Old Testament, when they had to pay for sin, it always required the blood of an innocent lamb or the blood of an innocent animal. And so when you hear that Jesus was your sacrificial lamb, what that means is that Jesus's blood covers all sin of every kind, of every type, no matter how great and how big. And what David is saying in this moment is, I need to be cleansed by innocent blood. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would come and do for us. Wash me in your blood, Jesus, wash me. I need to receive your forgiveness this morning, Lord. Which brings us to the next thing, is that David then requested a fresh work of God's grace in his life. So now that he's come clean, God, here's what he says. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit to me. Instead, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore. He had it before. I want that joy back, David says. Restore to me that joy and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Notice that David is asking God to do all these things. David tried to do everything in his power last week, but now he's finally inviting God into doing all these things. And God is the only one. You cannot fix yourself. God is the only one that can restore your joy. The only one. Doesn't come from more elbow grease and working harder. This is a prayer from David that gladness and freedom would be experienced. When you are burning up your time and energy trying to cover up your sin, all your joy is gone. God seems a million miles away. Prayer doesn't feel effective. Bible reading is boring. Church can seem dull. David is pleading for him now to flood him with joy, to restore that joy that he once had. And then lastly, this is cool. After we've admitted we're a sinner, after we've come clean, after we've asked for God's forgiveness and asked for God to give us fresh grace, David resolves to use past failure for future ministry. comes to the point where, do all this stuff in me, God, and here's the motivation why. That I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me, he says, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. What David is essentially saying is, God, I'm sorry. Thank you for filling me back up. Thank you for your forgiveness. Now, I want to get back in the game. I want to tell people of what you've done. I want to talk about who you are. I want this, Lord, for my life. God, I want you to turn my mess into my message. I want you to take my test and make it my testimony. I know I'm sounding Baptist-y right now. I want you to use my pain to be my platform. I want you to use my weakness and turn it into my witness. I want you to take my filth and give me faith. I get all of that. That's what God can do. That's what God wants to do in your life. I love that what enemy intended for harm, God will use for good. I'm not saying you should go out there and sin boldly and do all these bad things so you can go help people. But what I am saying is if you have sinned, and we all have, God can use that mess. God can use that brokenness, and he can help somebody else through what you've been through. You have scars, but your scars tell a story that somebody else needs to hear. What we learn about from God is that you are not done. Now the enemy will come and he'll say, remember the duck. But God says, forget the duck. Stupid Aflac commercials. Forget that. God can use you. In the last two verses I'll read from that psalm. It says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. This is where we're going to go now. My sacrifice, David says, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that you, God, will not despise. Here's what I know about God. He doesn't care about what you've done, what you haven't done. That when you get to heaven, he's not going to ask you to recite all your deeds before him. Most important question that he has for you is, do I have your heart? Even if it's broken and contrite, here's the truth and the good news. God will never reject a broken and contrite heart. Bring your brokenness, your contrition before the Lord. If you came to church feeling down this morning, like sin is weighing on you, like you're a slave to your sin, this is the opportunity to have that removed. And like David, to have your joy restored. And also, like David, to use what God has done in your life for good. He wants to give you not only joy, but he wants to give you your purpose back. All of this happens in repentance. We admit that we're a sinner. We come clean and admit that sin to the Lord of what we've done. We ask for and we receive God's forgiveness. Then we have our joy back. And when we have our joy back, we go out with purpose. So what I want to do right now is I want to spend a few minutes doing those five things from Psalm 51. Because I believe that there is a lot of brokenness. And I know this because some of you come to me for counseling and you've got some real messed up stuff in your life. We all do. So what I want to do is I want to spend a moment just in confession and receiving from God. I want to ask him that he would restore our joy and he'd fill us with purpose. So I truly believe this is a holy moment. And so I want you to get into a position or a posture that you feel is worthy of this time. And so for some of you, that might mean that in this moment right now, you want to stand and you want to lift your arms and surrender, saying, I'm done fighting. I'm giving it all to you, God. And that's okay. Others of you might decide this is the time in front of a reverent God that I need to bow. After all that I've done and who he is and how he's my king, I have to get on my knees for this one. Others of you might stay seated, but what I would ask of all of you is you close your eyes. And I pray that you would allow God to open you up right now, that if you need to be vulnerable, you can be vulnerable. I want you to know that if you're in a weak position right now, God loves that. And I'll say we love that too. We're a family. And we got issues and we have weakness. And it's okay that we come together and declare that we're all broken, miserable sinners in need of God's grace. And so let's do that. Get in whatever position or posture you need to right now. And let's spend some time praying to the Lord. And let's go through what David, I'll lead you through what David went through in Psalm 51. Where the first step, let's close our eyes, the first step is admitting that we are broken. Tell God of your brokenness right now. What came next is David came clean. He said, I'm a sinner, but here's my specific sin that I need to confess. And right now would be the time to confess that sin. I don't know what it might be for you, but whatever it is, it's the thing the enemy is whispering. Remember the blank. Is it pride? Is it lust and pornography? Is it greed? Is it selfishness or stealing or lying or cheating or coveting? Is it abuse of power? Is it drug and alcohol abuse? Is it not doing the things that God calls you, just not having the courage? Is it apathy? Whatever it is that the enemy is whispering, remember the... That's the thing to confess to God right now. And after confessing, David asked for, and right away through the prophet Nathan, he received God's forgiveness. Ask for God's forgiveness right now in this moment. And after receiving God's forgiveness, David said, I want my joy back. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Pray that God would restore the joy of his salvation to you, that the thing God has forgiven you of would propel you and would give you great joy. And lastly, not only would you have joy, but you will have your purpose back. God, use our mistakes for your kingdom. God, use them for your glory. We are sorry, but we've been forgiven. And now that we've been forgiven, we have joy and we have purpose. God, use us in a mighty way. And I have the privilege as a called and ordained servant of God's word to announce to you today the very real forgiveness that you have been forgiven in the name of the Father by the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has set you free. You are renewed. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are holy. You are pure. You are spotless. You are his son and his daughter. He's run down your prodigal road this morning. And he's given you back your ring and your robe. And he's filled you with the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's filled you with purpose to go help so many others that need exactly what we had in this moment this morning. God's grace. You can open your eyes. Not only do I have the privilege of announcing it to you, I have the privilege of giving you God's forgiveness as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a meal where before we receive it, we do confess our sin, which we've just done. And we admit that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior. And when we receive the communion, which is ordinary bread and wine, it's somehow at the same time in with and under is Christ's body and blood in a way that we can't fathom and can't fully explain. We simply believe in Jesus and what he said in that moment. But when we receive this body and bread of Jesus, we are tasting forgiveness. So not only have you heard forgiveness this morning, I want you to taste what forgiveness is like. And so if you've not been with us at the cross as we celebrate communion, stay seated, please. Our ushers are going to come forward right now, and they're going to start passing out the elements. And as they pass the elements to you, the cups are stacked in two. So there's bread on the bottom and wine or grape juice on the top. So make sure you grab both cups and then pass it to your neighbor and stay seated. And we're going to celebrate communion and receive it together once everybody's had it. And as we do those things and as we prepare for it, we will continue to worship God and declare who He is and how great He is in our lives.